I never mess this up. It's the other people that use it. Well, thank you, dear. That was sweet. Let's see if they're still here. Right-o. Here they are. All right, we'll just get started then. And glad for our time of gathering tonight and throughout the day. And we've been having, of course, sessions and gatherings here all week long. And let me just greet you that are with us tonight by way of the internet, because I know some of you who would normally be sitting here in this room during a summer conference, who for whatever reasons are not able to be here with us. So we invite you into these sessions. But you know, our teaching sessions, and particularly this week, have not taken a lot of time in the week. We have focused more really on just being able to set, and there are places for that and throughout these facilities, and have a time for fellowship. And we had a big barbecue today, and that started early this morning and is still actually going on. The food is still available. And I said something about this a month or two ago in one of our Sunday sessions, because I got several emails concerning it, and every one of those emails told me they were going to be here, and every one of you who sent the email didn't come. But I'm sure you had your reasons, and I heard from most of you on why you couldn't come. But at any rate, I said I'd like to just kind of have it like a big family reunion and not go by timing so much. But I've already messed the time up tonight in this session, so that's the reason I don't really like times. And 'cause I figure we're all here and we're not going anyplace, you know, too quickly, and so let's just take our time. And that's kind of what we've been doing this week, and a lot of the folks doing that have been enjoying it, and I've been one of them. So I have this one session here tonight, and tomorrow night we'll be having what we have called an open forum. Now, we're answering some questions tomorrow night that actually came in by email after we had our last open forum. We were dealing with some questions and some answers for a brother down in South Australia, down in the south end of Australia, had gotten a hold of us, and he had found us on the internet, and he sent me several emails and talked with me, and then he just come out and told me what was really wrong and what he was going through and all of that. And we began to share. And I ended up sending him a packet of CDs that he could use. And then I sent him some of our publications. And so we still hear from him. He and his wife, and they have another couple that have come over and listened and read what we've been sending down there. So now there's four of them, two couples that are gathered together. And they just want to know the Lord, really. And so we decided that in order to help them, because we used to do this with a college group of students in Uganda. At that time, I didn't know Uganda had a university. I didn't know Uganda had electricity. But I didn't know a whole lot about Uganda. They had all of that. And we used to have regularly what we call the Monday night open forum. And a couple of us would set up here. That's why we have the corner here. That's why we have the fireplace there. It's why we have the big chairs there. We wanted it to look like a living room, and we could just sit there and share and with one another and deal with the questions that came in. And so that's what the open forum was. I really enjoyed them. Raymond and I did part of them. Jimmy and I did part of them. And I think there was probably a time or two that I had to be gone, but they would carry on. And I'm not for sure who ended up being in all of our open forums, but it was reaching out to people who had questions. I remember a prayer group all made up of ladies who had been listening to us and who had been getting us on the internet. And we had been saying, or I'd been saying a lot about the person of our salvation, and rather that our salvation is a person. And they were confused about my usage of the term person because they linked that to a human being. And of course, I was always speaking about the person of Christ. And the reason I was saying the person of Christ is I was distinguishing between a doctrine concerning Christ and Christ himself. A theory about him, or, you know, a feeling, or whatever. Something kind of whimsical that wasn't real. No, Christ is real and he lives in you. He is more real as a person than he was when he walked for 3.5 years ministering to his disciples, because that image is no longer true. That image went to the cross. That image is not the image that lives in us. He dwells in us by his eternal spirit. He is still the person of our salvation. We're going to be talking tonight, so I'll just cut off here. That's enough as far as we'll be having that class tomorrow night. And we have there's yet a class, and that's at 10:30 in the morning. Daniel will have that class, correct?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, sir. He will have that class. So we've just been kind of playing catch-as-catch-can this week, and we've changed our times around some to facilitate an atmosphere that was not quite so rushed. And I want to talk to you about, and I'm going to read some stuff that I have here. Some of the stuff that I read is something that belongs to me anyway, because I wrote it, and some of it I didn't. I've just rewrote it or whatever. But I've been doing a lot of reading and concerning what I've been talking about for several months. And basically it has been the allness of Christ. And I've thrown that term around with a lot of folks, and even in some places that I have been outside our group here, for the time that I've been looking at that. But in doing so, the allness of Christ, which was just gathering up everything, in him, I told you to go to Philippians, and you could have, but let's go to we'll go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll read just one verse and then we'll go on from there. Ephesians 1, verse 9, Ephesians 1, verse 9, did I ever get my, yeah. verse 9, Paul writing, of course, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he, and all of this is speaking of God the Father concerning his Son, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And here's what it is. Here's the whole thing that it is. The mystery that he purposed in himself, and it was according to his good pleasure, that which he would do, and that which he would do in his Son. That's what we're talking about here. And here it is. That in the administration, forget the word dispensation there, it should never have gotten into that text. That in the administration of the fullness of times, he, speaking of God, might gather together in one, or that is to sum up in one. It's the same word, gather together or sum up. In one, all things in Christ. So we know that Christ is the one being spoken of, and that that Christ is the Son. All right? So it gathered together in Christ Jesus. Gathered together, sum up everything in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have. See, even in him, Christ. And he just keeps on. He hadn't stopped there, but I'm going to. But he was talking about the great summation of all things into Christ on the part of God the Father. To sum it up, and that's the reason I'm talking to you about the allness of Christ. What is there concerning our salvation that is not Christ himself? Anything of your salvation? Anything? Because he has summed us up in his Son as well. He has done that through the working of a power, and the power of his resurrection that we'll talk about here in just a little bit, say a word or two about. He sure summed us up there. He quickened us together, raised us together, seated us together in heaven, in Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord, folks. Well, that's because he has made Christ everything. Everything of all the promises of God, the intentions of God. I mean, there's nothing that is not summed up and fulfilled in Christ. So many believers are still looking for. Now, you know this to be true. I'm just trying to throw out some ifs, ands, and buts. So many believers are still looking for that permanent residence. That's one of the ways to say it. That place that God has prepared for those that love him for all of eternity. Now, you know as well as I do that a great majority, percentage-wise, of the church world is still looking for that, and they're not looking for it in the face of a person. They're not looking for it in Jesus Christ. They're not looking for it in the Christ. No, He's got an association with it. He'll be there with them, perhaps. But it's not himself. It's something other than Christ. They truly believe that the temple of God is something other than Christ. They truly believe that. Oh, they'll say he'll be the light of it. But honey, if he's the light of it, he's the life of it. And if he's the life of it, he's the substance of it. And if he's the substance of it, then he means he's the person of it. And where will you spend eternity? If you're in Christ now, you'll spend eternity there. In Christ. But you see, all of these things that we're talking about with regard to the allness of Christ can't be seen. Even though they may point to that. I mean, even a building like this one, or one on the corner with a cross on the top of it, or whatever marks it as being a church, you know. All of those things can very easily be pointing to Christ, but they're not Christ. They're not Christ. You say, well, surely people don't believe that building is Christ. No, but many of them do say it is the house of God. Now, I'm not joking with you, honey. It is the house of God. And it isn't the house of God. You are, if you're in Christ. So that's the point. We've been talking about, I have been for almost a year, on the reality of being in Christ. It is a greater reality, and in our hearts it should be a greater realization than one of being in this building right now. Because time's ticking as you're set here. It really is. You know it is, and I know it is, and we're going out those doors after a while, and then we're not here anymore. The building may be here, we're not here in it. I mean, come on. But you see, this reality of being in Christ. Think soberly now, just think. And tell me when there may be. I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not asking for hands to be raised, so don't worry about that. Whenever, wherever, are you in a place or in a time period, whenever, wherever, are you not in Christ, if you're ever in Him, if you're in Him. And you're in Him by baptism and by new birth. You're in Him by divine miracle. See, that's what I want to come to. The whole point I'm wanting to make here, and I've got it written down, I just wrote it down this afternoon, is that our union with Christ, and we'll call it what it really is said to be in the Scripture, is the greatest miracle performed of God that there is written in the Bible. And we're partakers of that. We're partakers of that. It's not something that we've joined. It's something that the Spirit of God, a reality of union that He has brought about Himself. As Christ said, as the Lord Jesus said that He would. Just like He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, well, in that day you will know. And of all the things He could have said, but you know where it is. We quoted enough here. You do too. John 14, verse 20. After, oh, it's beautiful all the way up to there. We could stay on 1 through 20 right now tonight, and we'd be here when the sun come up in the morning. Now, I'm not joking a bit. Honey, my bowels, my inwards, my heart is just, it's eaten up. I'm getting to where I'm not worth for anything. I mean, because I can't keep it on my mind. I can't do this. I can't do that. No, I've got something else on my mind. And it's something that the Spirit of the Lord just won't turn loose of. And I don't want to be turned loose of. I know that there's a reality of Him that I don't yet know. I know that. I know there's a reality. And it's onward. It's Him and He's in me. It's there. I'm just blind concerning that light, that reality. And I think we will tomorrow night be talking about that kind of a reality. What is the true ministry of the Spirit of Truth in a believer? Jesus says He'll take of me and show it unto you. And that is quite a ministry. But my whole heart is filled up with that our salvation is... Look at a man, look at a woman. in the most perfect way. In the most perfect... Now, I know many have had problems along that line. I know that. But a husband... And then a husband looking at a wife. So is Christ in a church? Let's look, a husband. Now, see, hon, a husband is not a marriage license. A husband is not a marriage certificate. A husband can't be found in anything except the person of the man who is your husband. Same way with the woman. It can't be a relationship alone, hon, no matter what kind of relationship it is. Somewhere or another, there's got to be a person involved. Are you married? Yes. Well, I can show you my marriage certificate. Okay, where's your husband? Where's your wife? Well, I've got this and I've got that. And well, I've got a big house and I've got... Who are you married to? Well, look what she or he... Look what they gave me. That Cadillac sitting out there, or that Ford sitting out there, whatever, you know, was a gift, and they just loved me to pieces, and just all around it. And the question is, where is your husband? Where is your wife? Where's your salvation, folks? Where's your life? Where's your life? There's Christians galore that fill up churches every Sunday morning and have no idea that their salvation is another life. Or is a life which is not just another, but the only life even given of God. Beyond any soul life. And that our salvation is that life, and that life is the person who by His eternal Spirit liveth in me. That's what He does. That's what salvation is. Consequently, I'd love to talk to you about new birth and resurrection. Now, that's where we would be going. You can't separate resurrection from new birth. Why? Because when you are born again, you are born of that one and only life. Hun, we're not playing, God help us, we're not playing, you know, roulette games here or all of the other wonderful games that we can find on TV. There's only one answer to every question I'm asking. See, gather together in one all things in Christ, even in Him. Nothing of God, nothing that God has given, purpose, planned, desired, is outside of Christ. Christ is the person of it. I mean, He didn't give us another salvation chiseled on a stone. Not at all. In fact, He didn't give us as our salvation another whole volume of words. Not as our salvation. He did not. Well, what did He give us as our salvation? He gave us the person, the spiritual person, the spirit, the person of His eternal word, out from which all of these have validity. The eternal word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same in the beginning with God. And then John goes on with that, how that He took upon Himself the form of flesh and all of that. But there's the Word. And in another place we find that, yes, there was this time when God spoke to the fathers by all of these prophets. It's full of them. They're all these prophets. Here they are. Well, here's Ruth, who not necessarily a prophet, but then you've got Deuteronomy, and with that you've got Moses, and then you've got Kings, because there you've got Samuel, and then you just right on through all of these prophets. Because God, who at sundry times, that means in all kind of times, but see, He doesn't deal with us in times. He deals with us in the fullness of time. And that's the difference. And that's why me getting older every day doesn't make any difference. It wouldn't make any difference about getting younger every day. It doesn't make any difference. Not to my life. Not to who Christ is in me. Not to who I am with you in Him. Doesn't make any difference. We're talking about eternity there. The fullness of time. So when I was saying at the beginning of this, we're going to be looking at the allness of Christ. Fullness of time is just part of that. The allness. The allness. The only one who gives time any significance at all is Christ. Is Christ. Oh, Lord. He divided it all up in a bunch of days and weeks and months because it became a testimony of Him. But then when the fullness of time came, He summed up all of that in Him too. Sabbath summed up in Him. All the Sabbaths. Yeah. Every holiday, every festival day, all of the times, all of the places, all of the things given of God, all of the materials in the tabernacle, all of the furniture, wonderful furniture in there with the brazen altar, and then coming to the laver was there as well. And then, of course, inside with the candelabra and the showbread table along with the showbread. And then the gold altar that had the golden fence all the way around it, the golden crown and so forth. And then that's where the incense was burned. You see, all of these are fulfilled in Christ. Every single one of them spoke of nothing but Him. Even every piece of furniture. That's true. Every one of them. And then behind the veil, there's the Ark of the Covenant. There's the Ark of the Covenant. What a testimony. What a glorious reality that came to be, because that too is fulfilled in Christ. And you see, we have in our salvation, we have participation, we have involvement in every one of those realities of Christ. Christ as the reality of the brazen altar. Oh yes, darling, we have participation with Him there. And Christ, the mercy seat. Well, yeah, we participation with him there. The glory that comes down, even the seraphim that are there, darling, all speak of a glorious union that we have with Christ. But first of all, they speak of Christ. But it's always Christ in a way that we have relationship. Him saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. Every one of those things is that by which we have relationship. It's not something that he is out here and we can't approach. No, not at all. He's the one that says, I'll receive you unto myself. You ever thought about that? I was thinking about that this afternoon, and I wrote something down somewhere about it, because it just really hit me. I knew what I was going to be kind of stuttering through tonight and just, you know, kind of gathering up some loose ends maybe. But I was thinking about that. And how that we miss a lot of time, we miss things. There in John 14, where it says, you know, I'll go away and I'll prepare a place. And what he's talking about there, he might as well just write it this way there, because it's translated this way, I will prepare myself a place. He prepared himself as the place. It goes right back to Exodus chapter 15, starting at verse 1 and going over to verse 17 and 18. But it's there, bring us into the sanctuary that thou hast created, O Lord, with thine own hands, for thine own self to dwell in. That's where he has brought us. That's what John 4, that's what Jesus is showing himself to be. That which was prophesied of Moses in what's called the Song of Moses. They had just come out of Egypt at that time. See? And Moses, under the spirit of prophecy, spoke concerning the end of that journey. There was a type and shadow of it there in the Jerusalem as it was established by David and as it was brought to a completion in all of its beauty by Solomon. And yet, a greater than Solomon came. Jesus said that, a greater than the temple is here. See, all of that. I love to see it all look real great and real majestic, because it's all the types and shadows of him. But, hon, he himself is the fulfillment of every one of them. Our salvation is not some kind of a type and shadow. And it's not just the fulfillment of a type and shadow. Our salvation is the fullness of Christ in all things. That's our salvation, to know him. And I've come to realize, again, as I said recently, that, Lord, I don't know you. Well, the Lord understands. He knows I'm not rejecting what he has shown himself to be, but the overwhelming allness of Christ. See, that's not condemning. That's not condemning. All it does is just set the horizon of your boundaries out a little farther. There's more to set your foot on. There is more of him to know. You've just begun to know the greatness. Because you see, you can memorize, and it kills me that in church, the church world, that's what it's a thing of memorization and of all of their doctrine. I went through that. Many of you did here. My Lord, I was taught all those doctrines. But you get them all lined up, and then you pray according to them. Oh, honey, They don't grow. They don't do nothing. They're just dead. But God, who hath spoken in diverse places and in different ways by the prophets to the fathers, hath, and it's written this way, hath in the end. Well, guess who the end of those days turned out to be? Him who is the fullness of time. That in the end of those days hath spoken in Son. Father has something, darling, to tell you. He does so, showing you His Son. Because the way God shines in our hearts, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Think about that. You know where that is. It's what? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, but it's that whole chapter. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did He do that? He started with that back at the first, what we call the first creation, and bringing light where there was nothing but just darkness. And by doing that, separating the light from the darkness, and on that goes. But you see, all of that is speaking of a realization that would one day come in reality, not type and shadow. And God knew that. All of that, all of Genesis is a type of a new creation in Christ, right on down through Noah, the eighth man. So, Paul says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in, and the word is not into, hath shined in from within, hath shined in our hearts. Have shined in our hearts. Remember that right there. Remember that when we read Ephesians 1:18. Have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I mean, come on, honey. How much of the scripture do you think that might involve? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God? My word. Why don't you just say everything of the tabernacle, everything of the temple, everything of the priesthood? My. Have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Surely, because he has spoken in Son. And I was thinking, I always do when our folks here are speaking, because they're Christ-centered and they're speaking of Him anyway. But I had been looking at some stuff with regard to righteousness and holiness and sanctification and on down the line, and it's written down here someplace, but I don't have one of those books, so I saw it. But I was thinking about that. Righteousness. Now, most of you that were raised up in church, and if it was a Pentecostal church, then I know that you were familiar with the term righteousness and holiness and sanctification. Now, the problem with that teaching, and I'm not guessing about it, I was there, was that it was all presented in an outward way and none of it in an inward way. Righteousness was always something that you could see, that you could display in some way. You could show yourself to be righteous. It didn't make any difference what kind of a heart God saw when he looked at you. Not in those denominations. I was right there. As long as you could carry this other one off and make it work. Holiness? Well, some of the ladies, if their hair was long enough, they were holy. Oh, I can't say this. I'm sorry. I ought to cover it all up. My sister said. My sister. So I'll blame it on her. She said, honey, they're not holy. They're just being ugly for Jesus. That was her remark. It doesn't make any difference whether it was good, bad, or ugly, or beautiful. That has nothing to do with holiness. And I was thinking about that because I went back in one of our old manuals, and sure enough, just what I'm doing tonight somewhere, it was transcribed and printed. And it has some things said just like this. God has spoken in Son. So now, and I went into it. I said, by the prophets and under the old covenant, when you thought something, I said, God would point to a sacrifice. And when you would think this or another, God would point to a white garment or whatever. Because all those were types. And I went on to say in there, as I'm saying here, but when the fullness of time was come, and he is come, and he's the one who lives in you right now. He's the time. He's the fullness of time. He gives time significance, and the time he deals with is the time called eternity, which many folks just, it is no time. Well, it's true. It's no time if you have man's numbering of it. But with God, it is just a measure of his fullness. And so we have the fullness of time that is come, and he have spoken in Son. So now you say, Father, show me righteousness, and he will show you the Son. Father, show me your holiness, he will show you the Son. He's not going to give you a how-to book. He will show you the one who is the very being of that word, and he'll show you one who, if did not exist, there wouldn't be a word like righteous. There wouldn't be a word like holiness. There wouldn't be a word like sanctified, sanctification. Because, hon, Christ is not only the epitome of that, he's the spirit of it. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of knowledge. That God would give to you that same spirit, the enlightening of the eyes of your understanding, to give you the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. That you'd come to see him and know him. Because the allness of Christ is not a list that I can make and go down that list. Let me read you something now, and I'm winding down here for you. I was reading this, Inward Illumination of the Spirit. Let me see where I was reading this. Okay, I don't think that's it. Yeah, it may have been right here. Yes. Yeah. All right, right here. This is a section on grace, and it's good. It's good. But it says here, this brother whose book this is, and he's not one of our brothers here, but he is a precious brother, or was a precious brother. Now then, I must leave this for the present. Although these are truths with which we are so familiar, that I think the great truth remaining, and you and I, as the Lord's own people, beloved of Him, you and I have got to learn. Now, here's what got me. You and I have got to learn more and more deeply the meaning of this first thing. And I won't go into the grace of God. In dealing with our salvation, the first thing that we come to face is the grace of God. The first thing, all right? But then he's summing all of this up, and he's coming here. That we've got to learn more and more deeply. You could say that with the love of God. We've got to learn the love of God more and more deeply. Glory of God, right down the line. But see what you can do. Even a brother like this can do certainly what I could do. You divide these things that are nothing other than Him, don't exist except by Him. You could divide them from Him, and then you're going to come up with six ways to get there. Ten steps to whatever. You're going to treat it like something that Jesus gives rather than understand. Yes, right here. Let me read the rest of this. The grace of God. We must learn what grace really is. And what grace. See, I'd change every one of those words. And in the Scripture does change them. From what to who. And what grace really means. Withal, we must learn how deep, how vast, how unfathomable, and how unsearchable are what the Word calls the riches of His grace. Hun, I wrote a little note to him. Hun, Christ Himself, who He is, not just what He did or what He has done, but who He is in you, Christ is the riches of God's grace. Where are you going to find anything greater? I mean, riches of grace where? In Christ. Christ is the richness. You're never going to understand grace except in the face of Jesus Christ. I'll guarantee you that, darling. You can't do it because it's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of the Spirit. And every work of the Spirit is fulfilled in Christ and understood through the showing to you of Christ as that very thing. Of seeing who He is. And all of a sudden, our salvation becomes a living relationship. Not a well-taught theology. A living relationship. Hallelujah. Grace is not something aside from or other than Christ Himself. It's not something aside from or other than Christ that God uses to make us accepted aside from Christ. No. The great grace of God is Christ Himself. And He's the full measure of God's grace. He is the only thing that could be the measure of God's grace. There is no, I mean, Christ is the measure of God's grace. The allness of Christ. The allness of Christ. So, what this brings us to concerning the work of grace, or Christ with regard to grace, one of it is our baptism, because you're going to find that in Romans 5 and 6. You'll be face to face with, that you can't go on and live as though you were still alive, and what Paul says, and call that living by the grace of God. No. The true grace of God is fulfilled in the cross. That is certain and that is true. Okay. Oh, I was going to look at those two things. The one is the power of his resurrection. That's why it says, whose resurrection? Well, there's only one resurrection, and that's the one whom God raised up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. And that's the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. There's only one. And that's the Lord Jesus. That's the Son himself. That's the one who lives in you and who lives in me. And that's why you cannot separate new birth from resurrection. And I just wanted to say that tonight, and I was going to talk about it a while. You can't do that. Why? Because the life you receive at new birth, of course it's Christ, but the life you receive in new birth is a life that has already overcome death and hell and Satan. Now think about that. Think about that. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Yeah. Any man that comes to me, though he were dead, now he'll be alive. Now he shall live. But the life is Christ himself. Hallelujah. So, resurrection. What would eternal life be? Resurrection life. Why? Because it's not another Adam. It's not another me. It's not me wearing a disguise. It's not me living again. It's not, hon. It's not. It's Christ. Christ is the resurrection from among the dead. Now, I get real fanatical on that, because I'll tell you that it's not like we want to say, or somebody says, well, I believe the dead will all rise again. I don't. Resurrection of the dead is not the dead living again. It's Christ living in those that were dead. If any, the hours come when the dead who hear my voice shall live. And that's true. But it's not I. It is Christ who liveth in me. We've got to get over this little hump in the road in religion or in churchianity sometime or another, darling. We don't have a half-baked life. We don't have a half-baked salvation. We don't have a better Adam washed up, cleaned up, ready to go to heaven and whatever. I don't care. We have the greatest miracle of God that there possibly could ever be, and that is for God Himself by His Spirit and in His Son. God Himself, I will dwell. And the Lord Jesus says again, My Father and I will make our abode. Well, I know what some theologians want to do with all those words. But I'm telling you, do something with this one then. Our life is nothing other than the Son of God Himself. It is Christ in you. I won't lie to you, he says. I will not lie to you. I will not tell you one thing and not do it. I am telling you this. I will not leave you without a home, without a family, without a father. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not. I will come to you. You can't get any clearer than that, hon. But you see, dispensationalists want to just tear it up like a like an old hog tears up his bed and put it out into the by and by and don't deal with it right now. It's already been dealt with. He's already come. He came in the reality of that on the day of Pentecost. That same Spirit of truth, that same Comforter that came in His name. Christ in His by His own Spirit, raising up His own body. The real mystery there is that we're not, with the resurrection, we're not talking about a bunch of dead bodies. We're talking about a bunch of the death of sin in an old body, in the body of humanity, the Adamic body. And you don't have to die physically to come forth or to participate in the resurrection, because the resurrection is concerning the dead in sin. Dead in sin, separated from God. It's Paul. Man like Paul, who said, Who'll deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. And then he says again, I am crucified with Christ. This is the man writing the letter, so you know he's not talking about some physical body hanging up somewhere. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, but not in a lesser way, not in a second-handed way. No, nonetheless, I live, yet not me. Not I. It is Christ who liveth in me. Now, hon, he has come, you see, he has come to the greater life. He has come from soul life to the life of the Spirit of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, only that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And that's that. That's that. You can't sign yourself into this. You can't work yourself into this. New birth is new birth. It is a new spirit, new living spirit. It is this ever-living Christ of God, the Son, dwelling in you. What a salvation we have, hon. The measure of it is Christ Himself. So, the measure of the grace is Christ. And when you really see that Christ is, that it's not you deserving and working for and finally getting a better life. No, no. That that'd be a ugly mark on grace anyway. But here it is. The grace of God is not grace because you've got so much sorry sin in your life that it took a whole lot of grace to get you cleaned up. God had to have a big grace because, man, I was a big sinner. I did everything from, well, get with Paul. I mean, come on, he did everything except butcher people, and he may have done some of that. So don't try to tell me all of your other problems. That has nothing to do with grace anyway. The great grace of God is that my salvation, your salvation, doesn't stop with and is not measured by forgiveness of sins. It's an altogether different life. A life, but it's not one, I can't say it. There's not enough letters. There's not enough ways to say it. We've said it so long that it sounds like colloquialism anyway. My God. I sat and wrote all over these little old books because I couldn't say it the right way two or three times. I just kept adding words to it and adding words to it. Trying to describe the one that's in me. I can't do it. But I want to tell you, darling, when he appears, I hit the floor. And I don't hit there sad and No, I'm thrilled beyond measure. I hit the floor. It's not I. It is Christ. Hallelujah. And yet he's in you and he's in me. As the vessels of him, yes, that is us. That is we who were quickened and raised up. Hath raised us up together. Absolutely. But we're not a bunch of bodies. We're one body. Because we all have only one spirit and one life, spirit of life, living in us. And that's Christ himself. So I'm finished. The Lord bless. We'll continue. There is an ever ongoing work of the Spirit of God. Yes, there is. He's not adding to the plan of God. He's not adding to the work that Christ has finished. No, not that at all. He's simply giving us an understanding of that tremendous thing that Christ is. And opening our eyes to the salvation that we have. Because our salvation has a name. The Father gave him that name. And it's a name exalted above every name. But the Spirit can reveal that name right in your heart. Sure enough. Hallelujah. Well, thank you. Thank you. We've got plenty of time.